Following audio is from Mill City Church in Columbia, South Carolina. If you'd like to know more about Mill City, visit millcitycolumbia.com.
It's good to see y'all this morning. My name is Chet. I'm one of the pastors here. This is the first week of our Give series. And so every time around this time of year, as soon as Thanksgiving's over, we have a Give series where we intentionally give money away. So Merry Christmas. This is a wonderful time of year. We are meant to celebrate well. We're supposed to. Like one of the things in the Old Testament that I was thinking about a good bit from Thanksgiving and into this time of year, one of the things about the Old Testament that God commanded his people to do was to save money so that they could help the poor, so that they could take care of the priests and the temple who did not have an inheritance among them, but they were supposed to take care of the acts of worship and what they were supposed to do as a nation, and they were supposed to save money so that they could celebrate. There were times where they were supposed to spend money to feast, to enjoy the good things that God had given them, to celebrate how he had blessed and provided. And as we go into Christmas, this is one of those times where we get to do that. And Christians ought to celebrate well. We should have some of the best food and some of the best parties. You should gain some weight. You'll lose it in January. I believe in you. Look, I'm a Carolina fan. Good things always happen in the future. We'll get it together. It'll be nice. January us is going to crush this. Right now, let's eat some food and celebrate. We're meant to do that, but the danger for us is that we would get so caught up in that, so caught up in the things that are right in front of us, what is tangible, what we can see, that we would lose the thread. We would lose that our celebration is meant to help us look upward. It's meant to roll up in praise. It's meant to help us see beyond the horizon. It's meant to celebrate something of great significance that has an eternal aspect to it. And if we lose that, then our celebration becomes very dull. It's very earth-centered. It's just here and now, and we miss the point. And so in that tension, we always as a church have had a give series where we intentionally try to celebrate well while reminding us and remembering together that we are eternal people with an eternal purpose, and we want to give some money away. Rather than just having it all terminate here, we want to send some on ahead. We want to live as eternal people. And so we ought to celebrate well, and we ought to be generous and give and remember the eternality of this season. And so that's our hope as we do this, that we would help walk that tension well, and that we would celebrate well and walk generously, live generously. And I didn't mean to just give all those t-shirts a shout out, but we would live as generous people as we move forward together. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about this section of text we're getting to look at today. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as your people, that we would take this time to celebrate well. This would be a season of joy, of welcoming one another, of hospitality, of enjoying the good food, the good time that we get to have. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a season of generosity, that we would not get so focused on what is right in front of us that we would miss the point. And so may we celebrate well, and may we live well in generosity with an eternal hope in mind. We pray that as we study this scripture today, that you would help us grow in that, and that you would bless these this gift project that we're going to get to focus on this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. So what we did, we're working through the book of Matthew. We just skipped Matthew 1 and 2 when we started. We started in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at Matthew 1 and 2 for the next 4 weeks as we celebrate Christmas, because these are more Christmassy type passages. They deal with the birth of Jesus. And so rather than doing them first and then hitting Christmas again, we just said, we'll save that. We'll start. We'll do it out of order. Some people probably appreciated that, and some of you were probably frustrated by it. But now, Matthew 1 and 2 for the next 4 weeks. Today we're going to look at King Herod. Then we'll look at Joseph. Then we'll look at the wise men. And so we'll read through some of the same passages together, repeatedly focusing on different areas. And hopefully it'll help us celebrate well and push us towards generosity. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, there's a prince named Prince Rillian, and he is captured by a witch who can also turn into a snake, or a snake who also turns into like a beautiful enchantress witch lady. He's captured, and she takes him underground. So he was supposed to be the prince. He was eventually going to be the king over this wonderful kingdom that is joyous and welcoming and at peace, that has good relationships between all the people. He was going to be the king over this kingdom, but he's captured, and she enchants him so that he no longer knows who he is, and he begins to serve her, and she takes him underground, and they begin to build an underground army. And the plan is, with the underground army, dig a big tunnel, pop up in the middle of the kingdom that he would have been king over, and overtake it. So he's actually working to try to conquer a kingdom that would have been freely given to him, because he's lost who he is. And there's this tension between this kingdom of darkness, this underground kingdom that's trying to conquer this kingdom of light, this kingdom that lives out in the sun. And this story unfolds. They have to send some people to go try to find him and get him back. And as I read this, I realize that this has a lot of similarities to the actual world that we live in and what we meet in the scriptures as the Lord tells us what this was supposed to look like, that we were meant to be sons and daughters of the king, that we were meant to live at peace with one another, that he was going to freely give us all good things to enjoy, and that we've been tricked, that the enemy of God, Satan, has blinded our eyes so that we only focus on what we can see, and we actually fight, claw for what God would freely give us. And we try to, as best we can, defend our own little territory and claim our own little kingdom. We're blind, we're living in a kingdom of darkness, and we're fighting for what God has openly, freely invited us into. And there's these two kingdoms that are at war. There's this kingdom that can only see what's right in front of it, and there's this kingdom that's meant to be more. And we're actually getting to look at some of that play out today as we look at two kings and how they interact with one another. So, Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at these two kingdoms and these two kings, and hopefully as we look at this together, we will see that we get to make a choice, that we get to choose which kingdom we're going to live in and which king we're going to follow. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. All right, so they come to Jerusalem where the king is. Jesus is born in Judea, in the area that the king Herod had jurisdiction. It's really interesting. He's born into the Roman Empire under the jurisdiction of the emperor and King Herod. Now, King Herod was ruthless and very politically savvy. He's one of the only people who in the Roman Empire gets to have the title of king. Most of them get titles like governor. They get a title that clearly says they're underneath the emperor, Caesar. And Herod gets the title king because he's politically savvy and he's ruthless. And the Jewish people were hard to manage, and so the Romans were capitulating a little bit because they were having consistently difficult times with the Jewish people. And so King Herod was an Edomite, related to the Jewish people, but not fully Jewish. So when he wanted to make his run for king, he wanted to get this power from the Romans, he married a lady who was from the Maccabees. None of this is in the scripture. I'm just giving you some background on Herod. When he married her, he got rid of his current wife and son, just got rid of them so that he could move forward. After a time of being married to this lady, they had sons. She was well-liked, was growing in power. The sons were well-liked and were growing in power. And so he eventually, over time, had her put to death and had his two sons put to death because he did not want to have anyone try to take away from him his position, and he felt like his sons were a threat. Now, can you imagine that? That he so could only see what was right in front of him, that he had no desire for his sons to have a throne after him or for him to manage that well. He just saw everyone around him as a threat. He killed two of his sons. As he got older and sicker, 7 days prior to his death, he had another one of his sons put to death. So he eventually killed three of his sons. The Emperor Augustus actually made a joke, and it's funnier in Greek because it's a play on words. But I don't know Greek. And most of you don't either, so I'm going to say it in English, where it's not a play on words. But he says it would actually be better to be Herod's pig than his son. You see, Herod's Jewish, so they wouldn't have eaten a pig. But his sons were in danger, so he said he'd rather be his pig than his son. Those words are similar in Greek. So he was ruthless. And so they come to him. This is the king that Jesus is born under. They come to him. The wise men come to him. They come to Jay, and it says, verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Okay, so it says wise men from the east. These weren't just like smart people. Wise men was kind of this class of people that would have been kind of around a throne usually, that would have given a consult to a king. So they're probably wealthy. They bring very, very good gifts, which indicates that. So they most likely rode up on horses or camels. They were an entourage. They show up. They go to the palace and they say, "Where is the king who has been born?" And Herod's like, "You're 50 years late. Here I am. It took you a long time to get here. I'm the king." Like, he's the only king he knows of. And so it says that they come to him and they say, "Where is the king who's been born, king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose." Meaning they studied the sky and they're saying creation has actually put on display that this king has come. Now, if you know anything about Herod, you can imagine how excited at this news he was. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I think, had they had a better king, Jerusalem maybe wouldn't have been troubled. But when Herod's troubled, everybody's going to be troubled. But all of them are stirred up. What does this mean? Herod's troubled. And it says this, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." So he calls the people who study the Old Testament, and he says, there are prophecies about this. They said they've seen his star. They've said the king of the Jews has been born. Where is he supposed to be born? His immediate assumption is this is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who God's been saying over and over would come in the line of David, who would set up a kingdom that'll last forever. This is the one who's coming. So he calls together his book-reading, Bible-studying friends. Says, "Tell me where he's supposed to be born." And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" That's surprising. That's an excellent response. So King Herod hears that the Messiah has been born, and he gets together the scribes, the people who have studied the Bible, said, "Where is he to be born?" He tells the wise men, "Go find him. When you find him, come let me know, because I want to worship him too." That's how a king ought to respond if you're the king of the Jews and the Messiah is born. You ought to understand who he is, understand who God is, and say, "My role now is to help facilitate this and make this go well." Seems very out of character for Herod, but good for him. Verse 9. "After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So God steps in and says, "Don't go talk to Herod." "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph." That's Jesus' adoptive father. We'll spend some time talking about him next week. In a dream, and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." I knew it! When I went to college, my younger brother got really into the TV show Maury. And my parents had TiVo. And when I would come home, he would have saved sections of his highlight reel of Maury shows. And he would like have written down, and he would have certain ones he wanted me to watch. And so in college, I got really into the TV show Maury. I couldn't just say that. I had to blame it on my brother first. But in Maury, they do two things. They do paternity tests, which are always delightful to watch. And they also do lie detector tests. And so he'll read the results. And so when Herod says this, you can almost hear Maury saying, "The test confirmed, that was a lie. You had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He just wanted to know where he was so that he could destroy him." Now, follow the logic here. Let's think with Herod here for a second. Wise men come from another country and they tell you that the stars have moved and said, "King of the Jews has been born." Maybe you don't understand how they go about figuring that out. I wouldn't. But that's what they say. "We've come because we saw a star. We're here to worship the King of the Jews." Now, you don't know anything about this. You don't know that there's been a king born. You have no desire for this. Herod's thinking, "Okay, I don't want another king. I want to defend my kingdom." I mean, he wants to defend his kingdom so much so that he'll kill his own children. Then he thinks, "Okay, well, if creation's involved, probably the promised Messiah from the Old Testament that God, creator of the world, has been telling us forever he was going to send." So he calls together the scribes. He says, "Where is the Christ supposed to be born?" And his plan is kill the Messiah. That's his plan. It would make sense to me if he just thought, "This is nonsense." Like if it just said he thought, "Nah, don't know who that is." Like, it would make sense to me if he just rejected it. But he actually believes enough to say, "Search the books, tell me which city the Christ is supposed to be born in." He understands enough to say, "This is actually the Christ, this is actually the Messiah. If the stars are involved, it's him." And then his plan is to defend his kingdom against creator of the world. Not a good plan. That's his plan. That's surprising to me, but that's what he comes up with. That's what he's going to do. And he rose, that's Joseph, and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Just a quick tag. We're going to spend more time on Joseph and the wise men in the coming weeks. So I'm skipping a lot of things here because we're just focusing on Herod. So if you're really interested in that, come back. We'll talk about it in the next couple weeks. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. I mean, it is in their name, they're wise, so you should have seen it coming. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So he sent to Bethlehem and the surrounding area. And any child that had not hit their third birthday, any male child that had not hit their third birthday, he had executed. In our church family, that would be 8 children. That area is not, Bethlehem was not a big city. It was not a huge area that it was covering, but we're talking probably in the 30 range. And I can't even imagine someone coming to my home by presidential decree, hand your son over. I got a son who hadn't hit 2 yet. He would be included in this. He sent through an entire area and just slaughtered infants to protect his kingdom. That's heinous. It lines him up with Pharaoh, who was doing this to the Jewish people. It's wicked. But all he can see is the defense of what is right in front of him, the enjoyment of what is right in front of him, holding on to his power, holding on to his position, and having what he can see and touch and feel. And he'll go to any length he can to keep it. Verse 19 and on says that when Herod died, an angel came, told Joseph they could go back, and they go back. And there's 2 kings in this story, and there's 2 kingdoms in this story. And we've been reading ahead, so we know what Jesus is going to be like and the type of kingdom he's going to have. We've got King Herod and his earthly kingdom that he's doing anything he possibly can to defend. And we've got Jesus, who's a much better king with a much better kingdom. Jesus comes and he starts to teach his disciples about the kingdom of heaven, and he talks about who's welcome, who's brought in, the weak, the mourning, those who are broken and hurting and far from God, they're welcomed, they're brought in. We actually see as Jesus goes to the cross that he who was king, who was ruling, gave up his throne so that we might have life. And you have Herod, who will take your life so that he might have his throne. We have Jesus, who will give up his position so that he can join us, be crucified for us, to welcome us in. And Herod, who will defend his position no matter what it costs. You see, Jesus consistently talks to his disciples and tells them to look beyond the horizon. Tells them to look to what they cannot see, what is not right in front of them, because he is the King of heaven, an eternal kingdom where there's joy, where there's hope, where there's life, where there's fullness, where there's all the good things we were meant to have. And Herod's just fighting for what he can have right now. And we get to choose. Because it's easy. Right now, the kingdom of Herod and the posture of Herod. See, I read this and I think, I'm not like Herod. Because that's the easiest thing to think. I'm not like that. I wouldn't do those things. But the reality is, I'm closer and you're closer to being like Herod than we'd care to admit. Because it's very easy for us to be caught up in what affects me, what do I enjoy, what harms me, what will mess with my life and the good things that I have, and let me defend it. I think if you'd look back at some of my prayers and some of your prayers, they're pleading with God to not mess with our territory, to not take from us what we feel like he owes us, to not encroach upon us. That at some points we're actually talking to God and fighting against God in some ways, the way that Herod was. Whoa, 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 don't mess with that. This is my zone. That it's really easy for us to get caught up and worried about what we can grab and what we can have now and to miss what we're invited into. To go back to the story I told at the beginning, we're the prince who can be tricked into fighting for what would be freely given to us. Who can be tricked into living a small underground life in the darkness with the hopes of tooth and nail clawing out what Jesus came to offer. Life, joy, hope, position, freedom, fullness. It's what Jesus talks about. One of the places Jesus talks about this a lot is money. It's our gift series. Surprise. Do you know I was going to get the money? Do you see it coming? Matthew. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6. He's talking about money. He's talking about possessions. He's talking about how we treat what is in front of us, how we treat our lives. And he says this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where three thieves break in and steal. All right. How much are we told daily, lay up for yourself treasures on earth? How much are we told daily through advertisement, through our own thoughts as we see other people enjoying things? The goal of life, the good life, the hope of life, the way to win at life is to lay up treasures on earth. I know I sing that sweet tune to myself all the time. Look at somebody and think, oh, that'd be nice. Oh, wouldn't it be good if? One day I'm going to have. One day we'll get. One day. And that's the hope. Treasures on earth. I could just have this. And Jesus just flat out says, don't do that. Moth and rust destroy. Herod was the king of this. Because he did not even want to leave a legacy or a lineage to his children. We at least can see beyond our last breath most of the time. Most of the time, people who are laying up treasures for themselves are like, my kids can have it when I'm gone. Herod's like, nope. Because I think they're going to try to enjoy it while I'm here. I just want everything to be great until I'm gone. Y'all, I read this week, studying up on Herod, that one of the last decrees he gave was that his military would go through the area of his jurisdiction when he died, on the day of his death, would go through the area of his jurisdiction and kill every firstborn son. Because he was afraid that when he died, people wouldn't be sad. He thought it was likely, I don't know where he got this notion, people would be happy if he died. And so he said, go kill every firstborn son. He died. They did not do that because it was crazy. But that was his plan. But we, in the spirit of Herod, can get caught up in, what can I have now? What can I enjoy now? What makes life good now? That's the point. Jesus says, don't do that. Isn't it refreshing how clear Jesus is on stuff? Were you thinking about doing that? Yeah, don't do that. All that stuff is going to fade. It's going to fail you. You ever get something new? You ever have like a really old ratty couch? And the only thing that bothered you about it was that it looked gross? Maybe like it was real gross and you were a little embarrassed by it. You ever get a new couch and now you're stressed out over defending your couch? Like, it's like either way, like I have a ratty couch, I don't want my guests to sit on that. Now I have a new couch. Well, you can sit on it, but you better sit on it right and don't go plopping down on it and put that drink up. You ever get new carpet? You didn't think about your floor before, but now you got new carpet and you got to defend it. Ever have someone give you a new TV, but since you got a new TV, you also probably need to go ahead and get a Fire Stick or a Roku or whatever because it was fine to have the little antenna sticking up behind your old TV. I bought my wife some Mums. And after I bought her some mums are flowers. People seem confused. I bought her some mums, and after I bought some mums, she was like, we need to get a stand for the mums, and we need to get a little thing for the mums, and since we're getting mums, we need to, and I told her I was going to write a book. There's a book called If You Give a Mouse a Cookie, and it's about how, I said, I'm going to write a book called If You Buy Your Wife Some Mums, because I bought some $10 mums, and it cost us like $60. It was the craziest thing. That's how it is. Those mums are dead in my backyard. Now, it's okay to have some enjoyment of things. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but he's saying don't have your treasure here. That's some King Herod stuff. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I tell y'all a beautiful story, a better story? King Herod finds out that the Messiah is born. And he says, I'm king for such a time as this. Let's pave the way for the Messiah. Let's do everything we possibly can. Let's find him. Let's protect him. Let's get him ready. If he's going to be the king of the Jews, let's make a plan here. And he moves out of the way. And then one day when Herod dies, he's welcomed into that Messiah's kingdom. And he's offered freely everything he would have fought for. That's a better story. It's not the one we get. But right now, we're getting to decide. Where are we going to be? Which story are we going to be a part of? Are we going to lay up treasures here that are nice here? They're nice. No doubt about it. Probably nicer in our day and age than any other time. I read about King Solomon in the Old Testament. It says that the Queen of Sheba came and visited him, and it says there was no other time in Israel's history where there were spices in Jerusalem like when Solomon was there after Sheba came. And I'm like, I can get on Amazon and order any kind of spice I want. It'll be in my house in 2 days. Every once in a while, I sit at my house, and I think Solomon would have loved to have these digs. They're nice, and we can enjoy them, and they're meant to be enjoyed as we look at a good God who is above us at a horizon that is beyond the one we can see. We're meant to see an eternity and put some hope in an eternity and be welcomed into the place where our heart has been all along. You're supposed to give your heart to Jesus, give it to his kingdom, and when you die, meet Jesus and meet the king who owns your heart in the kingdom where your heart's been all along. That's what he says. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's true. And we can send things ahead through sacrificing, not in the way that we used to have to appease, the way the sacrifices worked where you were appeasing to try to atone for your sin. No, but just giving some things up. He talks in this section in Matthew 6, he talks about praying where nobody gets to see you. He talks about giving where nobody knows about it. He actually says it messes it up. You're getting treasure on earth when you give and everybody knows about it. I'd love to see a hospital building that says hospital. And you're entering in the East Wing and not just the McDaniels Owens Wing. Because whoever does that, whoever gets to give, all the buildings that I went to school, every building had somebody's name slapped on it because that was the person who paid for it. It'd be nice if it just was girls' dorm number 2. Somebody was generous just for the sake of generosity. But do you get to give without anybody knowing about it so that you're not elevated, so that you're not held up high? You get to serve, you get to pray, you get to labor. He says not even a cup of cold water that's given to somebody because they belong to Jesus will be forgotten. If cold water counts, Kid City counts. I mean, that we get to serve. And so this time of year, when money feels tight, when there's a desire to use our finances to make everything around us good, we say, yeah, do that as you celebrate who Jesus is. And we say, don't forget, we're citizens of a better kingdom. And send some money on ahead. Move your treasure out from under the tree. Move your heart. So when you meet Jesus, that's where your heart will have been the whole time. And we get to write a better story than King Herod wrote. All right. I get the honor of introducing our Give Series projects this year. They're a little bit different, and we get to do something a little bit different this year than we've done in the past, so I'm excited. We got a lot going on right now with us trying to move to Casey, and so this is even more fun for us because there's a real part of me that was like, we got a ton of things going on with Casey and a lot of things to pay for. If y'all been in that building, it is beautiful that we are getting to move to a facility where there's a roof and where there's space and where the Lord has just, in some ways, just promoted us, elevated us. Because how long would it have taken us to actually pay for a place even like that? But you walk in there and you're like, we got some work to do. Got some cleaning, some painting. For those of y'all who missed the green carpet that used to be in here, I have got good news for you. That place is green, green. And for those of you who maybe are colorblind, it's brown. It's nice brown. But everything over there needs work. Part of me was like, why don't we just put our efforts there? And then it was like, no. Why don't we do what we're always supposed to do? Let's just give some stuff away. Just send something that doesn't have anything to do with us that we just get to bless and not really get to partake in. We get two projects this year. We don't usually do two. We're doing two. And we're going to give some money away to see some stuff happen. The first one, Citizens Church. Tim Olson came and preached for us one Sunday. They are planting a church in Charlotte. So we just went to them. They're part of the Grassroots Network. We help train and send church planters. They've been over at Midtown getting trained up. They're about to go out. They're taking 37 people with them, which sounds awesome, that are going to move to Charlotte to help plant a church. That's a way better way to plant a church than the way we did, so I heartily encourage doing that method than the one we went with. The one we went with worked out, but it's not the best one. 37 people already moving up there, getting jobs, trying to be missionaries in that area, and we just went and said, hey, how can we help you out? And they said, well, we're going to move, we're going to be groups. That's what the Grassroots Network does, that we send in leaders, we send in groups, people to just be missionaries in the area. We're going to do groups first. And then at some point, they're going to want to gather. And we said, okay, can we help with the gathering? And they said, yes, so here's some gathering costs. Here's our plan for them. Like I said, we got two. This one's happening in Charlotte. The cool thing that we're going to get to do is that Tim is actually going to be here next week. He's going to preach. He's going to teach the section on Joseph. This is new. We've never done this, but he's going to get to come. He's not then going to give you a big spiel on how to give money for him. They're going to talk. We've asked them to talk about Citizens Church. So that was us. We said, we want you to do some of this. But he's not here to just do a sales pitch. He's here to teach. And then we'll get up behind him and do a sales pitch to our own people for us to be generous and give. But you'll get to meet him. You'll get to hear a little bit about what they're doing. And he'll get to teach scripture to us. And that'll be good. So here's the plan. If we can raise $1,500, we will give them an iMac. We'll give them $1,500. They'll buy an iMac for their gathering. So they'll be able to run ProPresenter from that. They'll be able to run some of the stuff they're going to do. So they're already being groups on mission, but when they gather together, there's a few things they want to get. And so if we can get $1,500, we'll give them that. If we get $3,000, we will get them an iMac and a soundboard. So that when they get started, they already have that. They'll be blessed with that from our church so that they can just get started and worry about spending their money in other places, working on some other things. If we get $5,000, they will also get speakers. So everything's included. If you hit $5,000, it's iMac, soundboard, and speakers. Because at $3,000, they got a soundboard, but nothing that sends out sound. So at $5,000, that soundboard does some stuff. And if we're able to do $7,500, they'll get all the music equipment they need. We said, what will it take for y'all to do a gathering? And they said $7,500. I love that. I love that they're way more worried about having groups be on mission, having people be missionaries. And they said, when we get together, we'll need some stuff. But not a ton of stuff. You'll notice they left off the lasers and the fog machine. So it'll be good worship. It won't be great. But they'll have, maybe they smuggled it in. They just said all music equipment. Maybe it's in there. Maybe they got things that'll shoot glitter. I don't know. So if we can do $7,500, you'll have the opportunity to give directly to this. If we can do $7,500 from our church family, we will send them off with everything they need to, as they get started and when it makes sense. They'll just have to find a location. They'll have to pay some rent, but they'll have the equipment they need to gather together and make much of Jesus together in Charlotte. And I think that's a really cool thing that we get to do. And we'll get to, as we give money away, give to the kingdom, give to some speakers we'll never hear sound out of, possibly, that we'll never get to be a part of, but we'll just get to know there's some people worshiping Jesus, just like we'll get to worship him all together later, and we're going to help them do that. That's the first one. First one's in the U.S. It's in Charlotte. We're helping send out a church plant. The second one is in Minya, Egypt. So, we worked with 1040 Hope last year to sponsor a church plant in Minya, and we were actually able to raise their entire year budget, plus buy them a tuk-tuk. They came back later and said, since we got all this covered, can we get some money from our people? And instead of doing a tuk-tuk, can we do a van or a bus? And we said, sure, sounds great. So they did that. Then we sent a team to Minya, a handful of our church family, to help do a conference over there, to help train and equip and encourage their leaders. And while there, they met Pastor Jurgis. Our team did. Ben Johnson, who's over 1040 Hope and has already been over there, already knew him. Pastor Jurgis runs a ministry called The Beloved of Jesus. Also, if you speak the language, it's called Habeb Yeshua. Nailed it. It means the beloved of Jesus, or those whom Jesus loves. What he does is, in Egypt, it's very stigmatized, frowned upon to have any kind of physical deformity. Anybody to be a paralytic or have any kind of physical deformity, a lot of times, Spencer was telling us this in a sermon recently, that they just kind of keep them hidden. Family doesn't talk about them. It's a kind of a bad mark on your family, because people might assume that you have some kind of genealogy issue, some kind of genetic issue, and so that it's harder for you to marry off your children, and it's very, they're poorly cared for. And so what he does is he actively tries to find them, share the gospel with their parents, share the gospel with them, help them see that they're loved by Jesus, and get them to where they are cared for, out in the open, known about. That's his ministry. So if you show the next picture, this is actually while our team was there. They got to be a part of one of his small groups where he is. They gather together, they worship, they share the gospel. They enjoy being a part of a life together, cared for, loved, prayed for. And the Lord is doing some really cool things there. So here's what we're going to get to do. They do quarterly gatherings, 4 big events a year. It is very hard for people in this situation to get around. They often don't go out. They have a difficult time traveling. So what they do is they do 4 a year where they have 3,000 to 5,000 people. They feed them a meal. They give clothes away. And they worship Jesus. Their hope is those who already know and love Jesus would have a place to get together and worship, to get to praise out in the open together with a large group, to make much of Jesus together. Their hope is they will help destigmatize having a disability so that more people will come out in the open and be welcomed and get to share the gospel with them. And their hope is that people who are not believers will come and they'll get to share the gospel with them. And they're seeing some really great things happen. It costs them $4,500 per event to feed and give clothes to 3,000 to 5,000 people. Their budget is $4,500 to get the space, to have everything they need, to have people come preach the gospel, to have things to give away, to welcome. So we thought if we could pay for one of these. So one time next year, 3,000 to 5,000 people in Egypt would gather to praise Jesus and not have to worry about the cost. They would gather to worship Jesus, and we would have covered that for them. Now, if we get $9,000, we pay for 2 of them. If we get $13,500, they'll pay for 3 of them. If we get $18,000, they'll pay for 4 of them. Let's do $22,000 and tell them that they got to do an extra one. Our hope would be that we can give $4,500 to Pastor Jurgis so they can have one of these where they gather, and our church family just got to tag in on it. we just got to from here say, hey, we get to be a part of that too. And our hope would be that Citizen Church would gather, go out, be sent out as missionaries, and when it came time to gather, they'd already have the money in the bank or they'd already have the equipment sitting somewhere. They'd be ready to roll. They wouldn't even have to worry about it. That's our hope. That's what we're praying for. You're going to have the opportunity over the next couple of weeks, be praying, asking the Lord how much, be fighting against the desire for everything to terminate here. Let's not just lay up treasures here. Let's send our heart and our money on ahead. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We pray that you'd help us to be generous as you have been generous to us, that you gave up your life that we might have hope and forgiveness in the gospel. And may all of us who are citizens of that kingdom live as if that were true. In Jesus' name, amen.